Bible to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Thank you, Dwight. Finishing out the chapter, talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 4, 12 through 25. Let's go ahead and read it together. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Let's go ahead and pray together. Lord God, our Father, we again just rejoice in your goodness in our lives and just thank you for this portion of Scripture and the call it is to us, God, an example for us to follow you, God, to give our lives to you and to let you totally transform us into a new creature. Lord, again, as we're looking through this first beginning portion of Matthew, and it's very historical in nature, there would be a bit of a danger for us to take it as a mere history lesson. But I pray for us today, God, that that would not be the case, and that as always, God, that we would be able to see and make clear personal application to these scriptures that we're learning, God. That's what I ask for us today. And help us, God, open our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may have noticed that today, as we get to this portion of Scripture, it is sort of, very much so, I would say, sort of a summary of the first part of the book of Matthew. Matthew is laying out these truths about Jesus in a very overview form before we get into some of the main points of what Jesus' teaching was in the Sermon on the Mount, which we had a little bit last week, but we'll dig into and really spend quite a bit of time in over the next few weeks. But this is a summary of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you can see it from this part of this chapter, how that comes out. First, he went to another part of Galilee in verses 12 through 16, which fulfilled prophecy about Jesus. Then he took over where John left off. You can see that in verse 17. Jesus began to preach and say, right after he heard that John was put in prison, his disciples, he called them, and only the four leaders are mentioned there in this little narrative part. He was teaching and preaching healing. His fame spread to even Syria in verse 24. He continued to perform miracles. Great multitudes followed him, verse 25. And so basically that is what this passage is. And so you say, wow, that was quick. Good one. We can go home early. Well, that's the overview, but this is a narrative account, and within these narratives, these historical accounts, there's a lot of awesome truth in there that we can take away and that we can certainly find application for our lives. This is a synopsis of Jesus' earthly ministry beginning. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, starting his ministry here on earth. there are other important truths that are sort of not quite central to the message, that here is Christ, he's beginning his ministry, hear him. But there's other truths that are all around that, and those are some of the things I want to look at today. In particular, I think one of the central portions of this passage is the calling of his disciples. And you can see that in verses 18 through 22. You can see that especially in 18, 19, and 21. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, "Follow me. Follow me." Jesus calling of his disciples, and how he would take these men, and these four men in this particular passage, and invest the most time into them, but the 12 and then even the 70 and other multitudes, and he would invest his life into them, prepare them to do the ministry that he was doing. It was his teaching and discipleship of these men in particular. Now, you may have noticed, as I read that this all happened in Galilee. And even the Old Testament prophet, that's another one of those things that's just an awesome thing to think about. The Old Testament prophecies predating, before this became the Gentile land. It called it the Galilee of the Gentiles. This whole account happened in Galilee. Galilee, as we heard from Brother Paul last week, is way in the north of Israel. And why it's called Galilee of the Gentiles, because of the dispersion, and it became Samaria, and then that was even north of Samaria in Jesus' day. And it was mixed culture. A lot of Gentiles were there and things like that. But there were also a lot of Jewish people and a lot of Jewish residents of Galilee. Galilee is mentioned five times in this passage. Five times. It's all about Jesus going back and starting his ministry there in basically his home area and around near his hometown. This passage points us to those that followed Jesus, though. You can see in 25 also, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, all those things. Now, I don't want this to become some sort of didactic thing where I sit up here and tell you a bunch of facts, but I want you to see the beauty of this passage today. We're going to look at some things that are fairly awesome today. I hope I don't go crazy and we go way long, but just about the incidents here. Because to me, when I read passages like this in verse 18, 19, and 21, it's very straightforward. And it's just Jesus saying, look, he's like, I get this picture in my mind, like a Hollywood movie. And it's like Jesus is walking along, and there's these guys by the river, or the lake in this case, and they're fixing their nets. And he comes up and he says, oh, there's some guys over there. Hey, follow me. And they say, oh, cool. And so they go and they follow him. He goes on to the next guys. Hey, follow me. Isn't that sort of how this text reads? It's just very straightforward. It's just very, here's what happened, boom, boom, boom. Very short. But as you know, as well as I do, that there is a lot of history wrapped around involving this calling. It's not like that at all. It's not like all of a sudden Jesus just appears out of nowhere and he says, hey, follow me. And these guys are like, hey, that guy looks all right. I guess I will. This was an informed decision that they made. And we're going to see some of that as we look in, as we dive in to the different Gospels that talk about this calling. Read that again with me. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. That is the call that God has to every one of us. And I want us to think that through as we're studying the Scripture today, as we're looking at this. And I don't want you to miss this. It's more than just follow me, call yourself a Christian. It's more than just follow me and you'll be a Christian, your life will be whatever. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will change your life. Follow me and your life will be radically changed. I will make you fishers of men. That's what God's call is for every one of us. That's what we're going to explore as we turn to this narrative. Now, as I said, this is not the first that they had heard of Jesus, the first that they knew about him. So we're just going to look and talk about a few of the other times when the disciples had heard of and seen all those things Jesus. Look at verse 24. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed. And 23, Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues. He had been about that. He had been about doing ministry and his fame. Basically, word of him had spread. And you can see that in Luke 4:23. He went back to his hometown, and Jesus was teaching, and of course nobody in his hometown wants to receive him. He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Now listen, now look at this. For our purposes today, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country. And so it's not like this was some, you know, they didn't have Facebook or whatever, so it's not like everybody heard that minute, you know, what Jesus was doing. But word spread back in that day, the same as it does today. And if someone's going around healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching that he is the Messiah, talking about the kingdom of God, pretty much people start to talk about it. Can you imagine that? His fame had spread, all of these wonders and miracles that he was doing. And these four guys that we're talking about today, these four disciples, they would have heard those same reports. And so it was like everyone was saying, could this be the Christ? And it's like wherever you're down mending your nets, what are you going to talk about? It's probably a pretty monotonous job. Do you remember what Jesus was talking about? Do you remember, you hear the stories that are coming out of Capernaum, the things that Jesus did? Now, the next thing, so they'd heard. The next thing is that they had heard from one of their teachers, John the Baptist. John had given testimony. Now, John's ministry was in Galilee. In John 1:28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. That's in Galilee. So it's in the exact same region that these guys were from, that John the Baptist was, and they would also go out and listen to John the Baptist, probably all four of these guys. Now, think back again as we looked at John the Baptist's ministry a few weeks ago. What was John about doing? He was about preparing the way for the coming king. So he was telling people about Christ. And we can see that in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, John 1:15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me.'" And John 1:29, if you want to turn there, it's a pretty extended passage. The part that I read this morning, John 1:29, starts out, and you can read the whole thing down to the end. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So John was testifying, this is the Christ, this is the Lamb of God. Slip down to verse 36, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and then the Lamb of God. "Then the two disciples heard him, and they followed Jesus." Okay? So they had heard the testimony of John the Baptist before this incident in Matthew. Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to him, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." And they came to where he was staying and remained with him. One of those who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Who do you think the other one was? We don't know. It was probably John, though. It was probably John, the son of Zebedee. These two guys were disciples of John the Baptist. They had come and they had heard John's teaching. They were learning. And then they were there, at least two of these guys were there when John said, "This is him. This is the Christ. You follow him. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So they had that. They heard about him. They had John's testimony. Then they had heard Jesus teach, as we saw in verse 23 of Matthew 4. He was going around all over the place, drawing great crowds. And he was teaching people. Before this incident, when he called them, they had likely heard many messages from Christ. And we can see some of those in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 5:1-3. "So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." So, they heard about him, then they heard John's testimony, and then they heard from Christ himself before this final call on their lives to come and follow him. And that's pretty awesome. You can think about it. That's just so cool. Wouldn't it be neat if you could do things like that today? And I think maybe the application of that is try to live Christ out where you work. Because you're with people all the time, right? You're with them who knows how many hours a day, at least 8 usually, and you have opportunity to minister and witness Christ to them. But Jesus would go where the people were working. It wasn't like he said, "Hey, take a week off and come to my conference." He would say, "No, I'm going to go down where you are. You fix your nets. You do what you normally do, and I'm going to teach. And so that's where these guys had heard Jesus teaching. They saw some of the miracles. Luke 4 talks about Jesus healing Peter's mother. That would have came, of course. Luke 4 is before Luke 5, so that was before. They saw the great catch in Luke 5, 4 to 6, right after the part where it says he was teaching them. He said, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets." Simon answered him and said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Some of us would say, boy, I would rather have a boring day fishing where you don't catch anything than a really good day at work. But if you're a fisherman, that's not the case, right? If you fished all night already, you don't want to go fishing again if you haven't caught anything. And he says, "No, let down your net." And then they caught that great haul of fish, and Peter said, "Whoa. What you're saying must be true. I can see the work of God." And Peter made that really great confession, "I'm a sinner and a wicked man, go from me." So here's the point. They knew that Jesus was no ordinary man. They knew enough about Jesus to make an informed decision. This was not just some emotional, you know, "Wow, it seems pretty cool. This is exciting. I'm tired of being a fisherman anyway." They knew enough to make an informed decision. So in verses 18, 19, you know, all the way to 22, whatever, but 18, 19, and 21, when he calls the sons of Zebedee, Jesus was calling them to make an informed decision about who he was saying he was. He says to them, "Here's who I am. I am the Christ. I am the Son of God, and I am the Messiah. Follow me." And so what they were doing was saying, "Okay, I agree with who you say you are, and I am willing to bet my life on it," because they were no longer going to be fishers of men. I mean, no longer fishermen, they were going to be fishers of men. And really, they were willing to bet their eternity on it, weren't they? They were going to follow him based on what they had already known about him. Now, think about that. That's exactly the same for us today, isn't it? I don't know if it would have been any easier for them. It might have been a lot harder. And I think as Jesus was making this call to them, the lines were very clear. Boy, in our country today, our society today, the lines are not clear, are they? They're very wishy-washy. Oh, be a Christian. What does that mean? You know, be saved. What does that mean? And sometimes people will think that they can have this life and be Christian, but then, as we were studying last week in our men's group, not have the mind of Christ, not follow God, not take his word seriously and not live by it. The lines here for Jesus was very clear. He said, "Follow me, I will change your life. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." And so they had a decision to make. It was decision time. Now, I don't want us to think about this like some hallelujah revival moment, because I think that there's a lot of confusion that's in our world today about that. Well, we have this big thing, and someone goes up, and they're a lot better than I am, and they make this exciting appeal to some people, and then they're like, "Yes," and they come down crying and you know, and all of that. And that's it. That's the decision. It's decision time. Follow me. But I want you to think about it like this. You live in decision time. Your life is decision time. Moment by moment, every day, you face decisions. Will I follow this awesome God who says that he is my creator? Will I follow this God who has sent his son to die for my sins? Will I do his will when I know it to be clear, when I know what he wants me to do, when he has laid out for me the things that he says he is opposed to and the things that he says he wants his people to do? Will I follow him? It's decision time. That's what this is. It's taking the truth of God's word and saying yes or no. That's exactly what these guys were doing. Jesus was, they knew about Jesus. They'd heard John's testimony about Jesus. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen him teach. And now it's time to make a decision. Will you follow? Are you going to come fall right in line behind Christ as he goes off into his ministry to do everything that he did? Are you going to stay there in the boat fixing your net? That's what this is about. Now, this life isn't lived in a bubble, is it? These guys face some of the same pressures and the same things that we face today. Did you know that? there were huge controversies. Even before Jesus went out and did hardly any ministry, there were tons of controversies about who Jesus was. Imagine that. And what we're going to look at this morning, really, really briefly, is the Galilee controversy. Five times Galilee is in Matthew chapter 4. Why? Just because that's where Jesus was, maybe. But did you know that there was an entire controversy about Jesus revolving around Galilee? And we're going to look at John. You can turn there, but you're going to have to flip the pages pretty quick to keep up. But go ahead and turn there if you'd like to. Look at John 7 with me. And this is some of the Galilee controversy that was going on. And you remember, let's see here, I'm going to back up one. Philip, when Philip was called, Philip found, and Nathanael said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." That's in John 1. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so we have this Galilee controversy that's brewing. Now look at John chapter 7 with me. All these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Then look at 9. He remained in Galilee, but his brothers had gone up, and he also went for the feast openly, as it were in secret. And then the Jews saw him at the feast and said, "Where is he? Where?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Now, start to catch this. This is the controversy. There was much complaining concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, some of them, verse 25, now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he's from." Think about that. Okay? What are these people doing? They're doing the right thing, right? They're saying, this is what the Old Testament says. This is what the prophets say. This is what the prophecies are about the Christ. And it says that the Christ, we don't know where he's from, but this, we know this guy's from Galilee. He's from Nazareth. Okay? So the controversy is brewing there. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they heard the saying, said, "Truly this is the prophet." They're just, it's just like obvious. Jesus is teaching, he's healing people, he's doing all these things. It has to be from God. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" And so there was division among the people because of him. Skip down to 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees. Now, we've got two camps brewing here, don't we? We have the people who's, in my thinking, their hearts are soft in some way towards the things of the Lord, and they're at least open to hear. And they see obvious things happening. Christ is doing things that seem to point that he is definitely from God. He is definitely who he says he is. And he's saying things that only can be attributed to God. And then on the other hand, you say, but what about the chief priests and the Pharisees, the religious authorities? Now, they're the ones that we normally listen to. They're the ones who are the most righteous. I can never be as good as them. I can never know the law as well as they do. And here they are, and they're in the other camp, right? They started out that way. Who is this guy? We got to squash him. We got to knock him down. Okay, so we have these two camps. From the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." So the people that went to arrest him wouldn't even arrest him because they heard him speak. And then the Pharisees answered them and said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" Whoa, pressure, right? Follow me. What about the Pharisees? They haven't followed him. They haven't believed in him. "But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Listen to us. We're the religious authorities. Nicodemus then, one of the religious authorities, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he is doing?" And then answered and said, and they answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Whoa. And so here's Nicodemus, who I think we're going to see Nicodemus in heaven. I think the Bible, you know, paints a pretty good picture of Nicodemus's heart. And he's like, wait a minute here. We're judging him before we've even heard him. And their answer was, "Hey, look. Are you from Galilee?" It's a Galilee controversy. "Are you from Galilee? No prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Now, we look at the first four books of Matthew, and we see what? Prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. Why? The Galilee controversy is exactly why. It's this thing that, who is Jesus Christ? And Matthew is saying, your understanding of the prophets is faulty. It's about this deep. You see one thing and you're standing on that and you haven't understood the whole of the prophets. Haven't we been studying that? He had to come out of Egypt, remember? One of the prophecies. He had to come out of Galilee. He had to come specifically from Nazareth. He was called Nazarene. He had to be born in Bethlehem. So all of those things, how does all that work together? Well, we see it in Christ. It's easy now, afterwards, but before it was hard. And so now, I want you to place yourself now in this position, okay? Instead of just, you've heard all this stuff, you make an informed decision, now here you are, and you're living in first century Israel, and you're a fisherman, all right? You haven't been trained in seminary. You haven't gone to, you know, the greatest synagogue teachers in the world. You don't have all the stuff that they have. Maybe, probably, you can't even read. Okay? And you meet this guy, and he's teaching things you have never heard before. And you are, it's awesome. Could this be the Christ? We're waiting for the Christ. Then what's he doing? He's casting out demons, and he's healing people, and he's doing all these wonderful things. And love just oozes from every pore in his body. But the other hand over here in their holy huddle are the religious authorities, the people that you've always listened to and been taught rightly to respect, right? Your whole life. And they're saying, this isn't the Christ. Christ doesn't come from Galilee. You don't follow him. He's deceiving the people. This isn't the guy. This isn't him. You follow us. You listen to us. You do what we say. That makes it a little bit harder, doesn't it? All you've ever known about religion, they're over here saying, this isn't the guy. Don't do it. Don't follow him. Don't listen to him. And your heart is screaming out, I've never seen anything or heard anything like this before in my life. Now, we can see that their understanding and the Pharisees' understanding of the Scriptures was incomplete, it was flawed, it was thin, all that. But that doesn't matter when you're living in the moment, does it? Can you place yourself in these guys, in their shoes for a minute, and think about your own life? What kind of things scream at you every day to not follow Christ? What kind of things do you deal with? What kind of pressures do you face from the outside that tell you, don't listen to him, don't do what he says? And for us, we would even hear, you've never seen him. He's not standing right here. And everybody else does these things. Don't worry about it. It's okay. You can live the way that you want to live. You can think the way that you want to live. You can be who you want to be. You can live for yourself and just get all the pleasure that you want in this life, if you think you will. And the people in your life, maybe they laugh at you that don't know Christ. Maybe the ones that even claim that they do. They call you the zealot or the Bible thumper. I had a friend once, he was a fairly new Christian, and people at work started calling him a Bible thumper. Man, he was bummed out. He said, I've never thumped a Bible. I said, take your Bible in there and start thumping it. But don't those voices scream at you? Don't follow him. Don't follow him. And Jesus comes and he says, follow me and I will change your life. I will take you from your mundane life of sitting in a stinky boat mending nets, and I will transform you into a fisher of men. I will make you completely new, but you have to follow me. You have to follow me. Get on board. Follow me. And I don't want us to think or miss that this is some kind of open-ended thing. I don't think that Jesus is just going to come by over the next 10 years and walk by the boats and say, follow me every day. Because he had a plan and he had a ministry that he was beginning. And it was time for these guys to make a decision. It was time for them to get on board with what Jesus was calling them to do. It was time to stop sitting on the fence and listening, and it was time for them to put into action what He was telling them. Follow Me. Leave your old life behind, and I will make you brand new. It's pretty awesome. Decision time. What was the problem with the religious leaders? Do you think that they had heard about the miracles? You know they did. You know that after He did some of His most significant ones, they wanted to kill Him. Their problem was that they had already made up their mind. That can help us. You know that? When decision time comes, it's good to have already made up your mind in some ways. If you're like John and Peter and Andrew, what did they do? Look at verse 20. These guys, when Jesus came at this point in their life, they were ready. Just like the Pharisees and the religious teachers, they had made up their mind. They didn't care what Jesus would have done. They weren't going to accept Him. These guys, when Jesus came and said, "Follow Me," look at the two things that it says there. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. These four guys, they'd made up their mind. This was not some emotional decision. They had thought this through. They knew what Jesus was asking them to do. They knew what He was calling them to do. They knew that their life would be radically changed. And as soon as He came, they were ready. He said, "Follow Me," and they just got on board. They followed Him. That is awesome. Brothers and sisters, we need to have that mentality today. This world that we live in is a war zone. It's a war zone. And you are going to face choices every single day whether or not to sit in the stinky boat or whether to get out and do what God wants you to do. And we have to be ready ahead of time. We have to plan. We have to be into the Word of God, learning of this Christ that we're following, learning of this awesome God, so that we can know what His call to us is, and so that we're not just making emotional decisions and bouncing around from here to there in our lives if the graph of our life looks like this. But we're on the straight and narrow and we're following Him. And whenever we know that He has a will for us, that we do it without hesitation. We get out and look at, can you imagine the guys that were sitting there with their dad? It was the family business. And Jesus says, "Come and follow Me." And they left. And they left their family and followed Him. Man, they had made up their mind. They were open and they followed Christ. Their lives were forever changed. Again, in 19, verse 19, "I will make you fishers of men." Jesus isn't calling us today to be a group of professors, is He? Be a professor. Professor is a great thing to be today, right? Because you have status and all that. We're talking about a different kind of professor. Someone who wears the name of Christ, wears a label, and says, "I'm a Christian. Hey, I'm just as good as anybody. I'm okay with God. You have your Bible stuff over there, but I'm a Christian." We have a lot of friends and family and things that extended family, and you see some of their things that they post on the internet, and what do they say? "I'm a Christian." Well, we look at their life and we say, "Well, where's Christ in that?" Let's not have that be said of us. Jesus is not calling you to call yourself something. He's not calling you to be a professor. He wants to change your life. He wants you to be a fisher of men. Now, I want you to think about this both negatively and positively, because I think this will help us. Think about this with me. I think the choice was legitimate for one, also, by the way. I think God gave these men a choice. You can either follow Him now. And this particular call to them to vocational ministry, at this point it wasn't that. At this point He would just call them to follow Him and be a learner, but that would come later. But anyway, I think the call was legitimate. They could have rejected it. Now I want you to think about the life that these four guys would have led. All right? Think about it. And it probably would have been fine if they would have said, "Well, I believe in God. I do my best. I'll keep going to synagogue. I, you know, can't listen to John the Baptist anymore, but I'll get the CDs of Jesus and listen to them on Thursdays. I'll listen to his CDs, but I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to stay a fisherman. Now, their life might have been fine. They might have had a happy life. But do you think you would have ever heard of them? I doubt it. I doubt if they would even be mentioned here. Maybe. But I doubt it. What impact on eternity would they have had had they done that? Had they said no to God? What impact on eternity would their life have had? God could have redeemed them. They might have been part of the church. Anything could have happened in their life. But would they have lived 3 years with Christ Himself? Would they have been the four guys who got to spend the most time with Jesus, who learned the most from Him? Would they have gotten to see firsthand all the awesome miracles? Would they have been the ones that Jesus Christ took up onto the mountain and they got to see His glory in person? Would they have been the guys who were there in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came and they saw Jesus ascend out of sight? Would they have been the one to stand up as Peter did in Jerusalem, probably on the steps of the temple, and preach to the many Jews gathered there, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, He is the Messiah. You need to turn to Him." And they wouldn't have gotten to see all of those 3,000 and many thousands after that people be saved. Would they have had any part in that? Would they have been the ones that God took and sent to all the parts of the known world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to plant churches all over the known world? Would they have had any part in any of that? Would they have been the men that God used to pen the very words that we read today in the Bible? What difference did this little decision make? One decision. One decision. Follow me. Wow. Where do we live every day? Decision time. What impact do your decisions make on eternity? How many people haven't heard the gospel because you made the wrong decision? How many times have you been in a moment when God is just ripping at your heart, "Don't do this, it is sin, you know it displeases me," and still you say, "Sorry God, not this time"? How is that affecting your eternity? What are we missing out on? What blessings are we missing out on? What are we keeping God from giving us because we just keep telling Him no? It's decision time, isn't it? It's decision time right now. And I think we can think of this in a couple different ways. We can think of it as decision time that I'm going to decide to be a real follower of Jesus Christ, where I let Him change and transform my life, and then that will aid me in the rest of my decision times. And then, it's decision time in that, we have to be in that moment making the right choices. When you know in your heart that something you are doing is sinful and is displeasing to God, don't continue to say no. Start to take some steps, just like we saw a couple weeks ago with that graph. The more that you say yes to God and the more that you go God's way, the easier and easier it gets. Start to do that. These people, these guys, they followed Christ. Their lives impacted eternity. Their lives, I can't imagine how awesome their lives would have been. Look at Matthew 19:28 with me. You'll have to turn there. It's not on the wall. Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Boy, I think they made the right choice. Do you agree? Amen. When faced with probably one of the hardest decisions of their life, to give themselves fully to Christ, to follow Him, to let Him radically change their lives, they said yes. And God says, what you left behind is nothing compared to how I am going to bless you. It's decision time. A couple applications for us. One is to make the decision just to follow Christ at all. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're unclear. And maybe you are a professor and you know it. You say you love the Lord, you say you follow the Lord, but there's just no fruit in your life. There's no evidence of salvation. You need to repent and cry out to Him to save you. Don't take this issue lightly. Your eternity is on the line. Are you going to follow Christ or not? He says, everyone who receives me, I will by no means cast out. To everyone that calls on the name of the Lord, He gave them the right to become children of God. You need to do that. And then for the rest of us, how are we going to face decision time this week? Today? As God works in your life, don't continue to say no to Him. Let Him change you. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for a stinky life in the boat. Don't settle for muddling through this time that God gives you here and sort of fiddling it away, living for the things that you think are going to make you happy. God wants to radically change you. He wants to transform your life from one that is much like everyone else that lives in this world into something brand new. And He wants to make you from a regular fisherman into a fisher of men. So let Him do that. I love the example that we have from these guys. I love how Matthew puts it. They immediately left their nets and followed Him. They had made up their mind. We need to have that same attitude and be that kind of people today. Their life is still bearing fruit. Think about that. Thousands of years later, we are still reading about, learning from, and talking about this one decision that they made. That's pretty awesome. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we again thank You for Your Word. And God, that Your call on our life is one of change, Lord. And changing us from a mundane and normal life into a life that is brand new. And God, as You've called these guys and even every one of us to be those kind of fishers of men, to go out and tell people about You. And God, help us not to sit on this beautiful truth that we have, but to share it with unbelievers, to share it with people who are professors. They may be saved, we don't know, but You know. But if their life isn't bearing fruit, God, help us to share the truth with them as well. Lord God, I just pray for us today, those of us that know we are Yours. God, we've seen the fruit. We love You. We love Your Word. We love Your people. But God, sometimes decision time is very difficult. And if we were honest with each other, I think every one of us would say, sometimes I just don't want to do it. It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible place to find yourself, but it's the truth. Lord God, would you not forsake us and don't let us off the hook. God, please continue to bring conviction. God, help us to say yes. God, help us in our moments to live for and love You, because we know that life is the sweet life, and that life is the one that glorifies You, and that life is the one that will have an impact on eternity, God. So pray, God, that You would help us in these endeavors in Jesus' name.